This is why during the Feast of Tabernacle of Sukkot, they carried water from the pool of Siloam and brought it to the temple and put it all on the side of the altar. It was at this very moment, by the way, that when Jesus says in John 7:38, "He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water."
Today we're going to hear about the water pouring ceremony that came as a result of Israel's repentance. And we're also going to hear how the pastor is going to make a connection with this water pouring ceremony in 1 Samuel and the conversation that Nicodemus had with Yeshua. Unless we have poured ourselves out and have had inner cleansing, along with a rebirth of the Spirit, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. While this rebirth from heaven is a once and for all salvation, still, we must keep pouring ourselves out daily before the Lord, emptying ourselves of us and being filled by the Spirit. Then, being filled by the Spirit, there will be an outpouring of living water flowing from us to serve and bless and do the will of God. But there's another outpouring that is vital to our well-being, and that's the outpouring of God's love into our hearts. Let's see the passage from Romans 5:5. "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." This means that because we experience the outpouring of God's love into our hearts, that love poured in will not allow us to feel shame. It means that that experience of God's love in us, that realization of how much He truly loves us, establishes us and confirms our faith, brings us assurance of His promises, and all of that will fight any shame from disappointment that we might be experiencing. And from Isaiah 41:17 we read, "The poor and needy seek water, but there is none. Their tongues are parched with thirst. I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them." Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in the book of 1 Samuel with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
By the way, who said that the life of a believer is an easy life, right? But it is the most rewarding, right? Let's keep on reading. The third is the outcome of the first two. It is when the heart is ready to serve, right? Rabad, which means to worship as well. Okay. A service to God is effective when the first and second are done, right? Return, remove, and then one can serve and exercise his or her spiritual gifts before this. It would be hard to serve the Lord if we don't have the first two, right? This is why many find it hard to serve. What happens when we fill up the list of three? There's a life change. First, there's protection from the enemy. Verse 13. It says, "So the Philistines were subdued." Yeah, they had no army at that time, the Israelites. God did it for them. And it says they did not come anymore into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel, because there was a righteous man who sanctified the whole country. See, there is an immediate blessing. One I have heard so many times, have been so many believers experience in their lives, the moment they began to make changes. Then there is, after blessing, where is there? There's restoration. Look at verse 14. See how generous God is. He says, "Then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath, and Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines. Not only was there peace with the Philistines, but all of the 30 nations, by the way, there were about 30 nations in the land of Canaan, actually were at peace with Israel. See what it says at the end. There was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Who are the Amorites, by the way? This is the first time we read of the Amorites in Samuel. It switches from Philistine to Amorites because the latter was a name which included all the neighborhood of Israel. Okay, all these people, the Edomites, the Sidonians, the Ammonites, all the others. There was complete peace. Why? Because the word of God was there. Now, how do these things speak to us today, right? Who are our enemies today? We are not surrounded by Edomites and Philistines. They disappeared, really. But who are the new Edomites and Philistines? Anger, arrogance, envy, impatience, jealousy, pride. hatred, lust. These are the things the Spirit of God will help us to remove when we return to God. It is only then, when we can render service to God, only then, I believe, we can be blessed. So because the people of Israel returned to God, and because they removed the false gods from their midst, and from actually the midst of all of Israel, now they could serve God. Then God poured his blessing on the Israelites, and he gave so much. And to mark the occasion, for Samuel knew it was a rare occasion in Israel. Of course, you can read the history. He gathers all Israel at a place called Mitzpah. Okay, a well-chosen place which speaks, because Mitzpah means watchtower heights, right? But I want you to see how moving the scene is at that time when Israel came together. This is in verse 6, 7, 6. So they gathered together at Mitzpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day and said, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mitzpah. This was a great time of communion with God. They fasted and they confessed. And see what Samuel asked them to do. Drew water and put it out before the Lord. What does that mean? By the way, we've never seen this before. Rabbinical commentaries overflow with ideas on this passage. One said that they poured out their hearts and soul to God, comparing themselves to the poured water. This is what the Targum says. Another thought was that the confession was so powerful that they were pouring out their tears to God, Abarbanel. Another said that the water symbolized their prayers poured to God, Radak. The Talmud here compares the water to the word of God. And so the people, because the people turned to God. The idea then is that this pouring out of water was an expression and a symbol of the depth of their surrender to God. They poured themselves to him, an action that is necessary, not only, by the way, for a new person to come to God, but I believe for every believer to do daily, I believe. Perhaps this passage better explains what Yeshua said to Nicodemus, you know, who was the teacher of Israel. His real name was Rabbi Nicodem Ben Gurion, a well-known and respected figure of that time. He told them in John 3, 5, he says, "More assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Perhaps what Jesus also meant in the path to God is through the pouring out of one's soul and heart to God, as the pouring of water here in Samuel, through repentance, through prayer. This is the first step when we come to God. And they were so familiar, by the way, with the symbol of the water of that time. They knew that in the new temple in the Messianic time, as described in Ezekiel, there was a river who flowed from the altar. And wherever it went, it cleansed everything. This is why during the Feast of Tabernacle of Sukkot, they carried water from the pool of Siloam and brought it to the temple and put it all on the side of the altar. It was at this very moment, by the way, that when Jesus says in John 7, 38, "He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." We have to pour ourselves in order to get the water from God. The kenosis, right? Kenosis is when God comes into the body of a man, but we need our kenosis too, to empty ourselves as well. So from the water of confession to the water of service, once the water of the return and of the removal, the service will be like the flowing of living water. And this passage in Samuel may also bring light to another that we have in 1 John 5:8 when it says, "And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one." Could the water in this place also means the pouring out of Jesus, you know, on the cross, on the Tav? The pouring out of himself for our salvation. Yeshua showed us on the Tav, on the cross, what it means to really pour ourselves for people that one loves. Furthermore, water is also a symbol of the word of God. Paul takes the image of the pouring of water. You know what he said, right? That he might sanctify us and cleanse us with the washing of water of the word. Ephesians 5:26. The herd there, by the way, is the congregation of God. It's you. Once the water of repentance and return are poured out, the path is opened for God to pour out his water on us. So his word on us, of course, to cleanse us. See how Samuel took a symbol, okay, from their everyday life and made it a reminder of this blessed time with God. Every time the Israelites will handle water, every time they would do that, they will remember. And this is also for us. Also for us. Let the pouring of water remind us of the blessing that God is ready to pour on our lives if we give Him everything. Let the pouring of water remind us of the power also of the Word of God. But Samuel did not let go of this great moment in history so fast. He used yet another symbol to accentuate their repentance so they can remember. See what it says in verse 12 of chapter 7. He sets up a stone for a memorial. It says, then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called it Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. Eben is a stone, and this monument set up by Samuel became the stone of help. Ezer, right? Ezer is used of God helping Israel. Ebenezer, the stone of help. So to remember God's protection and blessing after one has poured out his heart to him. It is the place where the war with the Philistine took place, and so many died. And they named it Ebenezer, so the Israelites will also remember how the Lord came to save them from the enemy. And the word Eben, the stone, you know, is actually the title for God and also for the Messiah. Do you remember this passage in Isaiah 8:14? And he will be a sanctuary, but an Eben of stumbling, a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. For the believer, God is a sanctuary. But how can God become a stumbling stone, Eber, to the house of Israel? How can that be? This speaks of the first coming of the Messiah, Yeshua. He is now the stumbling block to many in Judaism. This is a prophecy we have seen fulfilled in the first century and up to today. Who is Jesus for the people outside? But I want to tell you, he is the way to God. And Jacob reminds us. The Bible reminds us through what Jacob did. Remember the Eben, the stone that Jacob placed under his head, you know, to sleep. And there he had a vision of a ladder. You know what the ladder is? Jesus said it. That's himself. The ladder is the way to God, from earth to God. He is that ladder, that is. So our Ebenezer, our stone of hope, is Yeshua. So we have here two symbols to remember God, the pouring of water and the stone. It's good to have our own Ebenezer, our place where it reminds us of all the blessings and victories that God have given us. It could be the place where you pray every morning. If you don't have a fixed place, choose one. Choose one. This place could become your holy spot, your mitzvah, and your Ebenezer. It will be as well become a memorial place where you go to remember God. I think every believer should have that place. Bet Ariel, congregation is such a place. This is where we meet God and worship Him. We learn from Him. But each one needs to have his own personal place, right? Because the religion of the scriptures is a relationship with God.
Don't go away. We'll be right back with the second half of our program coming up just after this message. As we wind up for the second part of our program today, we would like to remind our listeners how blessed and privileged we feel to be part of your radio day. We pray that the messages you hear will instruct you, edify you, and encourage you to love the Lord more and follow Him into obedience in even greater ways. We are all changed by the challenges and transformed by the trials of life. And as we walk them together, we keep looking up to Him who is mighty to break down the walls of Jericho that stand before us and to hand over to us the spiritual victories in life. Yeshua has broken down the greatest barrier, the greatest wall that has separated us from God the Father. Thank you, listeners, for joining us in prayer and in financial support for this ministry. If you have it on your heart to give to this ministry, then you can by logging on to our congregation website at BethAriel.ca. And if God leads you to contribute from the treasures that God has blessed you with for the continuation of this radio ministry. Shalom, shalom, as we begin part two of today's program.
So God conceded and allows them to have a king. Perhaps the strategy here is to show again that no king could save Israel, but only King Messiah. From priests to judge to prophets and to kings, no one can fulfill his task.
From today's message we read, Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, Look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like the other nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. One of the many things we can admire from Orthodox Judaism is the way that they will say grace even after they have eaten. Many of us pray before we eat. This is a good habit and points us to the one in whom we are dependent. But once we are filled and fed, how do we leave the table? One of our challenges as children of God is to remain dependent even once we have been filled. In Deuteronomy 6, God warns Israel, It is He who filled the homes with every good thing. It is He who made sure that they had wells dug for them, even before they came into the land. God planted the vineyards and the olive groves in advance. Therefore, Israel, once you're filled, don't go serving other gods. Don't go asking for other kings. How quickly did Israel forget her king, the King of Kings, and asked instead to be ruled by a king just like the other nations? How quickly she forgot. But we too are like Israel. So we must not forget the goodness of God and thank Him even after we have been filled. Can we serve two kings? Matthew 6:24 reminds us from the Amplified Version, No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, money, possessions, fame, status, or whatever is valued more than the Lord. So let us choose and keep Him as Lord of our lives every day. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in the book of 1 Samuel with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
And so it was a bright and beautiful spot in the history of Israel, but it did not last long. Okay, it could not last long because the Messiah had not come yet. The hearts of men needed the Holy Spirit to be changed. Now let's move to chapter 8. By this time, Samuel was now an old man and was looking for a replacement, and there was no one in Israel. See how it starts, verse 1 to 3. Now it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Verse 2, the name of the first was Joel, the name of the second, Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. Verse 3, now his sons did not walk in the ways, they turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Samuel's sons were corrupt, perhaps even lazy. See where they were? They were in Beersheba, right? That is down south, away from where the action was taking place. They were supposed to travel, just like Samuel says. It says they were down there, right? This is the third set of brothers from the tribe of Levi that did not make it. And this stresses again that the priesthood of Israel cannot save the nation. The first and the second frame the history of Israel. The first were the two sons of Aaron. These two opened up the history of the priesthood. They did something so silly, God killed them both, same day. And the second were the sons of Eli. We've seen this. They died also the same day. And with the sons of Samuel, we learn that they also, whether they represented the priests or the judges or the prophets, as Samuel represented the three of them, they failed and could not lead the people of Israel, which were actually because they were corrupt. All these things, I want to tell you, all these things again tells us to keep our eyes on Yeshua. All these things tells us that they need a savior. They need a mediator. This is why Jesus came. What happened in Israel in chapter 8 is very similar to what happened in the book of Judges. There was no good leader. No good leader. And the Spirit of God says in Proverbs 29:18, when there's no vision, the people perish. Right? And so they began, that is, to perish, to fall, to forget God. Okay, this is the rest of the history, really. What follows is a saga and a long detailed account, which is also very ironic, even funny at times. Another very colorful melodrama. So because the sons of Samuel were no good, the people asked for a king. And this really angered Samuel. Look at verse 4 to 6. And the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you are old, and your sons not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord. Here we have the name Ramah, remember? It's back. A name that is often associated with sad events in the history of the nation. We remember that this is where Rachel died and was buried. This also is the place where the people of Israel were gathered and then brought to Babylon. From this point on, they never regained their status. Okay, this is when the diaspora started, from Ramah. And see that here they chose to have a king, not any king, but again they said like all the nations. While Samuel did a great job, by the way, of bringing peace and the blessings of God, he could not change the hearts. Only Yeshua can. Only Yeshua can. What was wrong in asking for a king like the nations? They have forgotten that God was their king. And by asking, they have forsaken God. This is what it says in 1 Samuel 8:7. "They have not rejected you," God said to Samuel. "They have rejected me from being king over them." First, God reminds Samuel that ministry is not a personal affair. It is taking care of God's business, right? You can take it personally, what he's saying to him. But these words of comfort must have been of comfort to Samuel. For he was at the end of his ministry and may have seen their request as his own failure. But you can't change the heart, whoever you are. You can't change the heart of the people. Just like it was with Yeshua, at the end of his ministry, the thousands of people who followed him, they left. John 6, 6, 6, they all gone, right? Only 11 of the disciples stayed. And so God reminds Samuel that they did not reject him, but they rejected God. So the problem is not that they ask for a king, but they ask for the wrong reason and at the wrong time, right? It's like playing piano, okay? There's no right or wrong notes. There are only right or wrong notes in the context of the musical score, okay? Okay, there are many do's and re, or, you know, and fa, but the note is only goes when you play them and it makes a beautiful melody. Okay? So God conceded and allows them to have a king. Perhaps the strategy here is to show again that no king could save Israel, but only King Messiah. From priests to judge to prophets and to kings, no one can fulfill his task. Now next week we will see how the Lord chose the leader, which actually he doesn't even call king, right? And we'll see how actually strange. It's a strange story right there. But who is to be the true king of Israel? Right? The Bible tells us. The true king of the world and how he will enter into the scene and what he will do, actually his path is given to us, you know where? In the book of Psalms. See first his final entry in Psalm 24. It says, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." And then he asked the question, who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, because he comes from above. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who then is the King of glory, really? The answer actually is given in the previous psalm, okay? For Psalm 24 does not stand by itself. It is part of a trilogy found in Psalm 22, 23, 24. You read this, you'll see the Messiah. Each actually, or together, they will give you the path of Yeshua. In Psalm 22, a man dies, and his death reminds us of the death of a king. There we read that they pierced my hand and my feet. Who's that? There we learn that those who crucified him, for this is the death by crucifixion that is explained there. It says that they divided my garments among them, and for his clothing they cast lots. They've done that to Yeshua. But he rises in verse 22, 23. He says, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All you offsprings of Israel," is speaking about Yeshua. And for those who glorify him, you know what happens? He becomes their shepherd. Psalm 23 opens up, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. He makes me to lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside quiet waters." Because you accept Yeshua as your personal savior, he becomes your shepherd. And after all this, we see him as the King of Kings in Psalm 24, entering the gates of Jerusalem. And the last verse says, "Who is this King of glory, the Lord of hosts?" Who is he? Yeshua. Finally, the Lord becomes our King. For no human leader can do that. That's the point here. In Psalm 23, the Messiah dies. This is when he fulfills his ministry of prophet. In Psalm 22, he dies. In Psalm 23, he becomes our shepherd, as he is today. There he fulfills his ministry of priest. Psalm 24, he comes back as a king. He's coming back as King of Kings. The three Psalms reflect the path of the Messiah. He is the true king. To close, we have seen how an assumption, a false information about God, can lead to tragedy. Samuel taught us how to return to God, how we need to remove all other gods, and how we need to direct our hearts to the Lord, and how to serve. All of these things the Lord is asking us to do, but we're not alone in this journey. He is with us all the time. Have you spoken to him lately? I read a story of a little girl who was outside playing in the backyard, and every once in a while she would stop what she was doing and be very still. So her mother was observing her from the kitchen window, saw this odd action, and suddenly remembered she had seen her doing this before. So when the little girl came into her mother's home, she asked why she would suddenly stop, okay, and be very still. The little girl nonchalantly responded, "Oh, I'm just stopping and listening to see if God has anything to tell me," right? This is what we need to do. Stop, listen, God speaks to your heart. You got to know. When it's him who speaks, you'll know this is him. Let's bow our hand in prayer. Yeah, Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the way you reveal our hearts in your word. It's like a mirror of our minds. And we ask you this morning for wisdom so that we too can go deep and could be like Samuel. Lead us to your truth and make us free and always available to glorify your name. Again, make us like Samuel, who was so faithful in all the days of his life. Make us like him in the way he blessed the people around him and always led them to you. Bless this congregation. Bless those who have come today to see you, to feel your presence. Render unto them manifold blessings for their faithfulness and commitment to you. B'shem Yeshua Mashiach, and for the congregation, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you all.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer a simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom.